This is John Walden from Colorado Springs. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. This is one of two chapters, 8 and 9, that teach Christian giving. Now, Christian giving is different from tithing, which was the Old Testament order. It's true that tithing was in effect before the law, but tithing is strictly in the Old Testament economy because it presupposes ownership. Israel's blessings were earthly blessings. A godly Jew could expect to have a large family and a prosperous farm because they were an agricultural people. And he could expect to have riches here on this earth. But in the New Testament, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And we are stewards. The Lord Jesus himself taught stewardship in Luke chapter 16. A steward is simply one who manages what belongs to another person. Of course, there were some similarities between tithing and Christian giving. First of all, it was only for God's people. God was not concerned about what the heathen had to offer him. And in the New Testament, we're plainly told that they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. I wish that Christians would go back to that practice instead of begging at the devil's back door to get enough to operate our work on. And then it is proportionate. While they gave 10% for the temple tax and 10% for the nation and another 10% usually for voluntary offerings, we can never say that we have given all that's coming to the Lord. I heard one man say, I always give the Lord his share, and sometimes I give him more than his share. Well, this is nonsense, because we can never call the balance ours. Our blessings are not material ones, but we are promised that we will be blessed if we use for God, as good stewards, what he has put into our hands. Now let's look at the opening verses of this chapter. Verses 1 to 5, he calls attention to the grace of God given to the poverty-stricken Macedonians. In contrast to Corinth, which was a very rich city, and probably most of the believers there had enough, or maybe more than enough, the Macedonians were not so. It says, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It's wonderful to see that people, when they love the Lord, never want to hold back anything. Now, there are many superlatives in chapters 8 and 9. God uses very strong language in describing the way that it pleases him for us to give, to do so with a joyful heart. In fact, the word willingness or some form of it occurs 10 times. And then there are 7 different words describing giving that are used. Under the law, it could become an unpleasant duty. And the Lord knew this, and he pointed out that if a man was liberating a slave, that he should give to him liberally out of his storehouse, and he mentions all the different departments of it so that he wouldn't hold anything back. Now, only a few who knew God's grace in the Old Testament were truly liberal. Jacob, for instance, promised a tithe to the Lord and then promptly forgot all about it for 20 years. Then he tried to give it to Esau to buy him off. While David, on the other hand, gave several $1 million worth of gold and silver and other treasures toward the temple, which he was not allowed to build, but which Solomon later built. I think the secret of real Christian giving is given what is said about these Macedonians. It says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They first, verse 5 says, not as we hoped or more than we really could hope for, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, this is the secret, brother and sister. If you love the Lord, if you give yourself, it'll be easy for you to give anything else. In God's grace, they were really liberal. And Paul has been begged by them that they might have a share in helping the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, he gives this to the Corinthians as an incentive. Notice that he is not putting pressure on them. Notice that he is not using any of the schemes that are used today to raise money, but he is pointing out to them how important it is if the very poor are willing to give, that they should be willing to. And in verses 6 to 8, he says that Titus had taught and helped the Corinthians, and so he is being sent with this letter to remind them. He said, you know that you were ready a year ago, but then you just haven't gotten the job done. Now they could prove their love. And he says this twice in this section. In verse 8, he says, to prove the sincerity of your love. And in the last verse, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your and of our boasting on your behalf. So when we give to the Lord, we prove that we love him, just as he proved that he loved us when he gave all for us. And that's what you have in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich in the glory, rich in that all things were his, rich in that all the unsinning hosts worshipped him and waited upon him, yet for your sakes he became poor. And how poor, I suppose, we'll never really know. Not only the poverty of his life here on this earth, but the poverty of being forsaken on the cross as he bore our sins. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we are rich in the Lord Jesus. He has given us his own life, and he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He has given us an inheritance. He has given us a home in the glory. Don't ever call yourself poor if you have Christ. Then he follows this perfect example by showing them in verses 10 to 12 that this is merely advice. He's not pressuring them. This is the expedient thing. This is the right thing, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward or willing a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. And then he points out that if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Now there is no pressure, no rivalry, no moving appeals, no public list of donors. The willing mind means a lot more than the amount. You remember our Lord Jesus said that when the widow gave, she gave more than all the rich men, because she gave all her living. And the Lord knows what you have left. In 13 to 15, he says that this is not so that some can live off others, but that there shall be equality by each one caring for the other. And he uses manna as an example of this. When he went out and picked up the manna, if some had too much, they shared with those who had too little. Now, this is not socialism. It's not robbing the rich to help the poor. That never worked anyway. But what he's telling us is that he wants it simply to be a means of helping each other, not so that some would be eased and others burdened, verses 13 to 15, but that there should be equality. Now, the balance of the chapter, 16 to 24, has to do with the people who will carry this money, a recommendation, first of all, for Titus, because Titus is the one who is to take the leadership in this. And there were many scandals, or have been many scandals among Christians, and these could be allayed, and suspicions could be allayed. scandals prevented. If good men, trusted and tested, and several of them, are chosen to do the work of deacons, to carry the money that goes to help those who have a need. Now, the Holy Spirit calls overseers and gives spiritual gifts that sheep do not choose their shepherds, but churches do choose their deacons, as in Acts chapter 6. Now, Titus was well known. He was well liked. He had taught the word at Corinth, and they had shown their affection for him. And then he mentions two others whose names are unknown except to God, and that's enough. Today, you know, people want a lot of publicity. But in the scriptures, oftentimes God used men and women whose names are not given at all. And this is the way it ought to be. Let the Lord have the glory and not man. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, a servant of Christ is mentioned simply as a man of God. And that's good enough for any of us. Now these others are mentioned, and he tells them how that they are dependable, and that they're going to avoid anything that might look like something that was dishonest, avoiding this, that any man should blame us in this, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, and then closes by saying that these messengers now are going to carry this to the other churches, so here is your chance to show to them and before all the other churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Father, help us who have received the great gift of eternal life to be glad for the privilege of sharing what we have for the help of others. And again, we pray for those who are not saved that they may receive God's great gift of eternal life. In his name, amen.